The church has a proclivity to follow after trends and fads and be led away by things that are super popular in the moment and only fall away from it.
Pastor Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at the 2024 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
But Scripture tells us that good, sound Christian ministry is to mature us in Christ so that we will not be children who are tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and human cunning. So in my presentation, we'll be talking about the tendency to go towards fads, but the solution is being found in Scripture and what it is that we're really to be focused on in order to build up our faith and to sustain the church into the future.
You can meet and hear Pastor Chris Roseborough making the case against the fad-driven church at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. For more information, go to issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
The following is an encore presentation of Issues Etc.
At a Christian funeral, the emphasis is, well, it is on the fact that the deceased has gone to be in the near presence of Christ. But the real emphasis needs to be on the future of that body we lay in the grave. Because Christ is risen, that means that body will rise again, new and recreated, the same body, new and recreated in Jesus Christ. Why does the funeral need to emphasize this? Because just going to heaven isn't everything Jesus has promised us. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Easter Monday, April the 10th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about the resurrection of the body with Dr. Jeff Gibbs of Concordia Seminary. An hour from now, we'll study the Easter hymn, Long Before the World is Waking, with Dr. Paul Grimm of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Jeff Gibbs is Emeritus Professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. He's author of the three-volume Concordia Commentary on Matthew. Dr. Gibbs, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. It's good to be here.
I recently performed three funerals in a week, and
wow.
So death is near at hand. Why is it insufficient for a preacher like me to comfort the people with a truth, certainly true, that Jesus and their loved ones are now together in heaven?
Well, it's insufficient because it doesn't adequately tell the great story of God and doesn't get us to the goal that God has in mind in His Son, Jesus Christ. It stops too short. That's why it would be insufficient.
You have spent many years noticing this, noticing it in our hymnody and the way we talk about death. So what have you learned about how we think about death, even we Christians think about death, in a way that sometimes does that, stops short?
Yeah, that's a great question, Todd. And I actually do think it is one of the fundamental ways to kind of approach how we think, for instance, about Easter, Christ's own resurrection is on many levels the permanent undoing of His death. It reverses it. It makes Him alive forevermore, brings the gospel, brings life and immortality to light. So the fact that we have a domesticated death, we're so used to it, of course, that it's easy enough, even if various ideas and cultural forces weren't leading us in this direction, it's easy enough to just try to downplay its severity and even in some ways make it into a positive gain, which simply contradicts the biblical testimony. So yeah, death is the right-hand man of sin. St. Paul, of course, is the one who teaches this, but Genesis 3 teaches this as well. A spiritual or theological understanding of death really is important. And, you know, you mentioned three funerals here recently. Within less than a month, you know, my wife Renee, her father died in Texas, and then her mother died 3.5 weeks later. Some people are trying to tell Renee that she's not supposed to be sad. And the answer is, to speak frankly, but not as frankly as I could, heck no. death is an enemy, it's an invader, and it's a problem, which in the first case, the Lord God began to take care of in raising his son Jesus from the dead. And now that's the promise that the day is coming when Christ will return in glory and renew all things and annihilate death forever. That's the end of God's story, which is kind of where we began. And that's why at funerals and even in our lives in Christ every day, that's the goal, that's the hope, that's the promise. And we just need to talk about it because the Bible talks about it over and over again.
Just staying there for a moment, what can we say on the basis of Scripture about those who have died in Christ awaiting the resurrection?
I really like to refer people to an opening comment by Dr. Francis Pieper, who, of course, is one of our great Missouri Synod fathers of the faith. And he has, as you know, this, not counting the index volume, he has three volumes on Christian doctrine. In the third volume, he talks about these things, and he has a few pages. As I recall, he has about four pages discussing what happens to a believer when he or she dies and in that time period between death and the return of Christ. And his opening sentence, Todd, is something like, Holy Scripture reveals very little to us about this and points us chiefly to the return of Christ on the last day. Now, what it does say is good. It's positive. It's comforting. But we have this instinct, this desire to fill in the gaps. And I think Christians always have had that desire. In our day, it may take a particular shape or form. But I just encourage people to use very strictly the biblical language. So the thief on the cross, my father-in-law, my believing mother-in-law are in paradise with Jesus. Philippians 1, they have departed and are with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, they are away from the body and at home with the Lord. So at home with the Lord, that's good. Resting from their labors, Revelation, that's good. So the Bible gives us four or five verses, and that's basically about it. And we should talk the way those verses talk. But other than that, it's just pure speculation. And the Bible simply doesn't tell us very much about it.
We live in a society today that, whether they know it or not, so many have essentially a kind of a Gnostic view of the body, that the material world is either inconsequential so that I can manipulate it to my desires. Some might even believe that it's kind of an evil. And that the body, one way or the other, doesn't matter. Talk about the force of that thought on distorting our view of death and the resurrection.
Yes. Again, that's another fundamental way to approach this topic. I think it's a really important one as well. It goes back to what we confess in the ecumenical creeds. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, maker of all things visible and invisible. If God made them, then they matter. Sin, of course, as they would say in the South, ruined everything, but it still matters. And to be a creature, a created being, part of the created order is essentially good. Now, it's tainted by sin, corrupted by sin in profound ways that we can't even fully understand. Nevertheless, I am a body. It's not so much that I have a body. I am a body and a soul together, united. That's the way God made me. It's his idea. God never has a bad idea. And so for us to downplay the body or to regard it as inconsequential is simply to contradict God. It's to say, no, God, I'm right and you're not in how I'm thinking about the body. But it's very pernicious, Todd, and as you know, it's very, very widespread. And so I've been thinking about these things for a long time, and I'll find myself talking a certain way. I'm going, why am I saying that? That's not true. We matter. Our hands matter. Our feet matter. I mean, on the judgment day, we're going to give an account of the deeds done in the body, St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. So yeah, our bodies matter. They're holy. Holy baptism sanctifies our body. The Holy Eucharist feeds our body and our soul. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense to downplay or denigrate the body It just doesn't make any Christian sense at all.
Is this low view of the body, is it at the root of things like the support for abortion, where they will say something to the effect of it's just a clump of cells, or it may be on the way to being human, but it isn't human. But it is an attack, a physical attack against a body.
Yeah, that's a good question. I don't know, of course, if that's behind it, but I suspect maybe that's a little bit of a different problem, still a severe problem, of course. I would actually relate that to the problem of the individualizing of truth and the deifying of choice, and not just in terms of I get to choose whether or not to have an abortion, but I get to choose anything. I get to choose anything I want. You've probably read this article. It actually came out in Christianity Today back in the days when there weren't many pictures and there was a lot of words on the page. I'd really recommend it. You can find it online. It's called Why the Devil Takes Visa. It's a great title, but it's a kind of historical survey of the rise at the same time of the Industrial Revolution, when we could make more goods than we needed for the first time, and the marketing or advertising industry, when you had to convince people that they needed things that they didn't need. And part of that is, the author uses this phrase, the deification of dissatisfaction. I'm trained to be dissatisfied. I'm being trained to choose, to want, to buy. I actually think that that whole deification of choice may be a more fundamentally closely connected error on the abortion question. But I could be wrong on that. I've been wrong a bunch in my life, so who knows?
Before we get to Christ's resurrection, therefore our resurrection, which really is the order that Scripture presents these things in, it makes our resurrection a necessity after Christ's resurrection. Let's start with the incarnation, that the eternal Son of God would take a human nature, which includes, among other things, a body.
Yes. I think it gets back to God's original design, and that there was this unique connection between Adam and Eve and a perfect world. So perfect a connection was there that when Adam sinned, his fall dragged the creation down with him. So that because of Adam's sin, the ground was cursed. And as St. Paul says in Romans 8, the creation was subject to futility. And so when God sets out to repair the damage of sin and to ultimately remove death forever, he sends a second Adam or a last Adam. And so it's always a little dangerous to say what God had to do or that he could or couldn't do something, but it makes perfect sense that God would send a perfect second Adam. And so the incarnation of Jesus, the enfleshing of Jesus, from the moment of conception in Mary's womb, shows us a lot of things. First of all, shows us where humanity begins, because he's our elder brother and he's our perfect substitute and our perfect representative. And so he began his life in a womb. And so guess what? Where do we begin our lives? In a womb. So that, I think, speaks powerfully to the question of a human life today and when it begins. But yes, Christ's physicalness, his physicality, his humanity is all central, absolutely central. God doesn't save us by giving us ideas to think about. And he doesn't save us by yanking us out of the world that he made. No, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was enfleshed, incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. And so, again, it just makes perfect sense. It just all strings together for Christ to be enfleshed. He's our substitute. He's our representative. And his final goal, that is to say death and resurrection, is our final goal on the last day.
We're talking about the resurrection of the body with Dr. Jeff Gibbs of Concordia Seminary. When we come back, how does the incarnation answer the question, why does the body matter?
We'll be right back. Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
What is chastity? Chastity can be defined, says Stephanie Neugebauer, as submitting the whole self, particularly one's sexual self, to God's good design and purposes. If you want to learn more about what it means to be chaste, to live a chaste and decent life, pick up your copy of the April issue of the Lutheran Witness, in which we discuss chaste community. Visit cph.org/witness to order a copy, or visit witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Pastor Matthew Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The LCMS operates the second largest parochial school system in the United States. What can you expect from a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod school? There's one race, the human race. And Jesus died for the sins of every man, woman, and child from every land and every nation. Life begins at conception. All life is precious from womb to tomb. And every student, parent, and teacher is created in the very image of God. There's right and wrong, and we know which is which from the Ten Commandments. There are only two sexes, male and female, He created them. Marriage is the lifelong union of one man and one woman. There's such a thing as objective, absolute truth, and it's found in the person and work of Jesus Christ and His Word. To find a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod school near you, visit lcms.org/schools.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Jeff Gibbs of Concordia Seminary is our guest. We're talking about the bodily resurrection. Dr. Gibbs, we could talk philosophically about why the body matters, and that's a good conversation to have. But doesn't the incarnation of Jesus really answer that question? Why does the body matter? It matters because my God is a man with a body.
Yes. Yes, and He is for me. Lutherans and probably others too like to speak sometimes of an alien righteousness that we receive through faith and baptism into Christ. But I like to also speak of an alien value, that by being joined to Christ and to His death and resurrection, I have begun to be conformed to His image, as Paul says in Romans 8, and that being conformed will be perfected on the last day, of course. But it means that, as C.S. Lewis said, you never meet an ordinary person. See, everyone you meet will end up either eternally blessed or eternally rejected. And so, yes, this gives significance to our physical bodies, to every neighbor that we meet, even our enemies, because God sends His rain upon the just and upon the unjust.
Let's talk about Christ's resurrection and how it starkly Scripture speaks about His death. I think at one point they even refer to Him as the corpse, and how starkly that resurrection is portrayed as a bodily, physical event.
Right. Well, again, that gets back to the significance of death. And Lutherans, sometimes I would actually fault us, Todd. I like to criticize Lutherans more than like Presbyterians, because I've never been a Presbyterian, but we sometimes, in articulating the gospel, we will stop at Good Friday. Now, it's not that we don't believe Easter happened, but it sometimes seems sufficient for people to simply say, Christ died for me, which is true and is beautiful good news. But He didn't just die. In fact, if that's all He did, we're toast, right? Because that's not the completed event. The completed Christ event, at least for now, is His death, His resurrection, and His ascension to sit at God's right hand. So Easter is essentially the elimination and reversal of Jesus' death. And death is a physical reality. And so Jesus had to be physically restored and raised to immortal life. That simply had to happen, or else there's no good news at all.
Did it also have to happen because although he is man, fully man, and can die, because he is also God, death has no hold on him whatsoever?
Yes. Let's see. Who do I wish was here in the studio with me now? Probably David Maxwell or Joel Olowski or someone like that, or Bill Weinrich, who has studied the fathers for years and years and knows how they might speak wisely to these kinds of questions about the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ. Of course, there's one Christ. It's interesting. Death no longer has dominion over him. And the New Testament's common way of saying it, in fact, the vast majority of ways or times that Easter is spoken of, it's God raised Jesus from the dead. It's not very often. You do have this in John 10, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life of my own accord, and I take it up again. So yes, it's perfectly fine to speak of Jesus, I suppose we would say, as God, or according to his divine nature, taking up his own life. And yet the emphasis is on the person who died, which is hard to get my mind around. So God died in the flesh. We would say that God died, or Christ died, according to his human nature, but we would not say the human nature died, because we don't want to be Nestorians. We don't want to split apart Christ into two natures at any moment.
It's always one Christ.
Exactly. Exactly. And so we have to be careful how we talk about these things. And this is why I wish a patristics guy were sitting here with us. It's one Christ. He does everything in, with, through both of his natures, et cetera, et cetera. And how we precisely parse those out and how to say that, I'm perfectly willing to be taught by the fathers of the church, or by you, or by anybody else for that matter.
Well, you mentioned Bill Weinrich. I think one time I recall him saying about Christ's death, the best way to think about the one Christ and two natures dying for us, Christ's resurrection is never in question. It necessarily follows. What a God-man does after he dies is he gets back up again. And it was inevitable, although we sometimes act like it wasn't, especially during Lent.
Yeah. Thank you for saying that. Yeah. But even there, you know, this occurred to me that it's like we regain our senses when we get to Good Friday. Because nobody ever yet, that I'm aware of, it has a cheerful Good Friday service. No, it's somber. It feels like mourning because, well, it is. It feels incomplete because it is. Churches that don't have a Good Friday service, maybe non-denominational churches or something, miss this incredibly important dynamic of dying and rising, which, of course, is not only the path of Jesus, the path that he himself trod for us, but it becomes our path too. We die to sin, we die to the law, and we rise again to new life in Christ. And on the last day, if we've died, we rise to perfect holiness and health and love for God and for one another. I told a bunch of students one time, I can't wait to live with you and you're perfect. And one, a very clever young man, said, and also with you.
So, is it any coincidence that you mentioned non-denominational churches that kind of shun Good Friday and then go on to Easter, that also after the resurrection, their view of Jesus in terms of his body gets really, really cloudy? And often Jesus just kind of reverts to a spiritual being.
I would say if that happens, there is a connection there. This is an interesting question to ask any believer, actually. It's to you or me, Todd, we're trained theologians, right? Is Jesus still a man? Now, the answer should be obvious. Well, of course he is. He's the perfect capital M man, see? But I think a lot of Christians, I think it's because maybe we've been so well trained by the ecumenical creeds, especially, and by the doctrine of the two natures in Christ. I think some ways Christians have an easier time believing that Jesus is God, according to the doctrine of the Trinity, then that he is and always will be, as our confessions teach, a man. At the same time, both, of course. But yeah, and then so for a Lutheran, you know, or maybe a Catholic for that matter, if they don't think Jesus is a man, they say, well, look, don't you eat his body and drink his blood every week? And then you can see the wheels turning. So yeah, but if a church doesn't have a robust, in any real sense, sacramental theology, then this is – it's a loosening of the hold, a weakening of our understanding of Jesus' own humanity, which is a big mistake.
How does Scripture talk about Jesus' resurrected body?
Well, it doesn't talk about it. It narrates it more than anything else. So it's the same body because the tomb is empty. And yet it's odd because whether because there's something different about his body to look at or if it's the unbelief of the women and the early disciples, it's not recognized, right? You know the stories as well as I do. Is Christ deliberately hiding himself for a time on the road to Emmaus? We just don't know. But it's the same body. That's the most important thing. With death overcome, during his earthly ministry, Jesus was mortal. That was part of his state of humiliation. He subjected himself to mortality, and he's not mortal anymore. Death no longer has lordship over him at all. He can't die. And then the other thing we could do is in 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul there is really talking specifically about the transformation of our bodies sown in corruption, raised in incorruption, sown in weakness, raised in power, sown in dishonor, raised in glory. So we could work back from that probably and say, well, Christ's resurrected body is powerful, glorious, incorruptible. I'm not sure we can say everything because he is, of course, God and man, and I never will be that, even in my resurrected body. But yeah, everything associated with sin, everything associated that he took on himself for us, that's all gone. That's all gone, including death.
Why does that body still bear the scars of his death?
Well, two things. One is, this is a guess, I think it's correct to think that those scars are still there. It doesn't say this, but in Revelation, you know, John sees a lamb standing as having been slain. I don't know what that looks like exactly, but I think it means that he can still see the scars. I have a corny and pious answer for that, Todd, so you can take it or leave it, but I think those are the only scars in the history of the world which are completely beautiful to God the Father. All other scars are marks of incompleteness and failure, but the scars of Jesus, the five wounds of Jesus, are perfect love and perfect peace. So I actually hope that I get to see the five scars.
Dr. Jeff Gibbs is our guest, Emeritus Professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of the 3-volume Concordia Commentary on Matthew. We're talking about the resurrection of the body. On the other side, how does Christ's bodily resurrection make our resurrection inevitable? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is a collection of more than 600 hand-drawn Christian symbols by artist and author Edward Riojas. It's titled A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols at IssuesETC.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for your service.
Our church loves and is grateful for those that serve our country. Operation Barnabas, part of Ministry to the Armed Forces, equips you to reach out to veterans in your community to bring Christ to those that served. Call Ministry to the Armed Forces at 314-996-1337 or email lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Thank you for your service.
Thank you.
God bless our military.
What is better than a vacation to the emerald water and white sand of Destin, Florida? A Caribbean-caliber Gulf Coast destination without international travel hassles. What is better is receiving confessional word and sacrament ministry at Grace Lutheran Church while on vacation to the emerald water and white sand of Destin, Florida. Divine service on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and on Advent and Lent Wednesdays at 6 p.m. gracedestin.org.
Memoria Press's award-winning Latin programs have successfully taught hundreds of thousands of students across the world. Their easy-to-use, step-by-step Latin curriculum provides students with an academic vocabulary, a mastery of English grammar, and strong critical thinking skills. If you're interested in learning more, visit them at memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR24 at checkout. Memoria Press. Saving Western civilization, one student at a time.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
A degree in magic? This is Ken Ham, CEO of the ministry that produced the three-volume set, World Religions and Cults. In my presentations, I often share the statistic that Generation Z is twice as likely as previous generations to call themselves atheists. Now, many in Generation Z might be atheists, but that doesn't mean they aren't religious. Just most don't want to believe in the biblical God. Instead, they'll turn to almost anything else for meaning and purpose. Consider that a university in the UK is now offering a master's degree in magic and the occult. And why? Well, because there's been a huge growth in the occult in recent years as young people seek to fill the spiritual void in their lives. And this confirms biblical truth. But that's for tomorrow.
Find out more about world religions and cults and how to reach those caught in them with the gospel at AnswersRadio.com. That's AnswersRadio.com.
We're discussing the resurrection of the body with Dr. Jeff Gibbs of Concordia Seminary. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues, Etc. The theme of the April issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine is how Jesus' death and resurrection informs and directs our life in the church, the family, and the state. The Lutheran Witness is available for an annual print and digital subscription of less than $20. For more information, visit cph.org/witness or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Interpreting the world from a Lutheran perspective, the Lutheran Witness magazine, cph.org/witness. or 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Gibbs, how does Jesus' bodily resurrection make our resurrection inevitable?
Well, Paul says it's because there's only one resurrection, and he is the first fruits of it. This was apparently the problem in Corinth, that we don't really have any reason to think that they doubted Jesus' resurrection or even that they doubted his bodily resurrection. What they were denying was their own resurrection. And Paul's essential move there, the most important word in 1 Corinthians 15, I think, is in verse 20, is the word first fruits. Sometimes that verse is quoted, but people stop. But now Christ has risen from the dead. I don't think that was the problem in Corinth. They didn't know he was raised from the dead as. He was raised as first fruits. There's one harvest, one resurrection. It's just that God has delivered that in two stages. But this gets to what we were talking about before, Jesus as our perfect representative, he's the new humanity. And if we're going to belong to the new humanity, what happens to him happens to us. And so if you break that connection, then you've begun actually to misunderstand the fullness of salvation that God has planned. I mean, it's a physical salvation, and Christ is the first fruits of it.
So you're saying essentially the resurrection of all flesh began early on the first day of the week, 2,000 some years ago.
That's exactly right. It began already. The new creation, Todd, began with the body of Jesus.
Is it Paul that uses this head and body language to like now the head's up above the surface and the body's on its way, but we're waiting for that body?
Boy, that's a good question. It sounds like familiar language, but I can't place it. We have a hymn that says, how can be raised the head and leave the members of his body dead? Or something like that. And the answer, of course, well, he can't do that. It doesn't make any sense. One of the interesting things that Paul does do is to say, look, Christ is raised from the dead, and that means that you, in a by faith sort of a way, are already raised from the dead. And this is our baptismal union with Christ. And this is where I think Lutherans could grow in the way we articulate this, that I actually am not dead anymore spiritually. I mean, I struggle with sin, obviously, in the flesh and wretched man that I am, and I get all that. I mean, I could give lessons on all that struggle. But I'm not dead. I used to be dead. See, even though I was dead in trespasses and sin, God made me alive together with Christ and seated me with Christ in the heavenly places. This is Ephesians, right? And so there's that connection again. Now, it's by faith. That's the hard part, right? And it's not perfected yet. But you and I and every other believer, Todd, we're not spiritually dead anymore. We used to be dead. I was born dead. That's why I have to be baptized. And so already the new creation has begun. If anyone is in Christ, Paul says, a new creation. Again, it's hard to see sometimes, and we feebly struggle, they in glory shine. But the fact of the matter and the promise is that the new life in Christ has already begun. The fullness of it, obviously, awaits the trumpet and the voice of the archangel.
St. Paul describes our resurrection. He uses, if I'm not mistaken, a number of mixed metaphors, but one of them is the tent, and it kind of getting covered over, the earthly tent gets covered over with a resurrection tent. Talk
right
about that.
Right. You're probably thinking with me of 2 Corinthians 5. It's a difficult passage because there's an earthly tent that will be destroyed, and then Paul says when that happens, we'll be naked. I think there, commentators agree that that's a way of saying that we'll be dead. But he says, I don't want to be naked. He says, I want what is mortal to be clothed with immortality. And so we have this earthly tent, which is imperfect and subject to death. And so far, at least, there's a 100% death rate. The last generation of believers won't die. But what we long for really, he says, is for what is mortal to clothe itself with immortality and to put on that new perfect, yeah, whether it's a tent. You could probably extend the metaphor of being clothed with Christ's righteousness and to say that on the last day we will be fully and utterly clothed as God intended us to be. Yeah, so you're right. He does use different metaphors. He obviously talks about the seed being planted with one kind of body and then growing out and coming back to new life with another kind of body. So yeah, the inspired apostle Paul is also kind of groping for ways to express this mystery.
The same body, it seems the summary of that is, especially with that plant metaphor that the apostle uses, it's the same body, it's sown, but it's also different in its immortality and its perfection.
Yes. One New Testament scholar likes to speak of Jesus' body as transphysical. Of course, trans has come to be an unfortunate term, but transformed physicality. So is it physical? Yes, absolutely. But it's a different kind of physicality. Can you touch it? Yep. Can Jesus eat? Sure did. But there are different things about it. And here we're just guessing. It makes me wonder, what happened to Adam's body when he sinned? What happened to the creation when Adam sinned? There is some sort of profound warping that happened to us. So I don't know how to describe it other than to say that I think it's important to affirm, just as you did, this is the same body, but it is a transformed physicality. So it's different, but the same. And the proof of this on the first Easter morning, of course, is that the tomb is empty. There ain't no body there. And yet Christ is, boy, I hope this doesn't sound too weird. He is wholly redeemed. And there's a quote in, again, referring to Pieper's Dogmatics. Here's a quote from, I think, Abraham Kalof, who says that on Easter, God the Father absolved Jesus of the sin that he had laid upon him on Good Friday. Now, that is a powerful thing to say. Again, Christ had no sin himself. He took it all willingly and voluntarily, but he really took it. He became sin. And then he was raised. He was in that. Boy, you have to be very careful. I'll go ahead and say it because I know you know what I mean. He was saved. He was rescued. We would say also he saved and rescued himself, talking about divine and human natures. But that's what happened on Easter.
I think absolved, if it's understood in that imputed, the sin is imputed to him, but it's thoroughly imputed to him. He takes it from us, away from us. But also, Paul will say vindicated. The resurrection is vindication for Christ.
Yep. Vindicated in the spirit, 1 Timothy. Yeah. So a lot happens on Easter morning. And I think if we grow in our appreciation for this and our articulation of it, again, it may be the case that we have had wonderful articulations about Good Friday, about the death of Christ, but we need, and there are many things waiting for us to say about what happened to Christ on Easter. And it's not one or the other. You don't pit one against the other, but it's just different ways of turning that beautiful gem of the Christ event and seeing one side of it and now another side of it. So yes, indeed, Jesus was vindicated, and not just in the sense of, oh yeah, he was right all along, that too, but in the sense of he voluntarily went into the wrong for us, and now God put him in the right. He vindicated him.
Does the bodily resurrection of Jesus also make it, at the very least, thoroughly inconsistent to deny the bodily presence of Christ in his suffering?
Well, it's certainly inconsistent. Yeah, it's like you wouldn't expect that change if, wait, again, real sacraments come from real bodies, from bodily resurrection. And it is, after all, the body and blood of the crucified and risen Jesus, the glorified body, and what we sometimes obliquely call the doctrine of the illocal presence. Again, logically is necessitated. It follows from Christ's glorification, his ascension to the Father's right hand. So yeah, the more physical you get, the more sacraments you get. I'll just say it that way. So,
and of course, the body's not just there, but it's also there for us to eat and drink. Is this why we're partaking of his resurrection medicine of immortality, I think, is the way the fathers used to talk about it.
Yes. Years ago, I was a little less comfortable with that language, Todd, but I don't understand how it functions in perhaps especially the Orthodox tradition. But yeah, I'm much more open to that these days. And whatever one precisely makes of John 6, and that's another topic for another day, it is true that Jesus says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So yes, I'm much more open to that idea of connection between, just as baptism guarantees, as long as I, by faith, it's of course all by faith, hold to that promise, baptism guarantees my bodily resurrection. So faithful eating of the Eucharist nurtures and sustains and prepares me for bodily resurrection. I think it's a very consistent thing to say.
We're talking with Dr. Jeff Gibbs of Concordia Seminary about the resurrection of the body on this Easter Monday, April the 10th. Well, Jesus' body isn't simply there. It's there for us to eat and drink. Is that why the ancient church fathers called the Lord's Supper the medicine of immortality?
God makes promises. He gives himself and every good gift to us with a word, a pledge. That's a promise. And faith is born of these promises. Hope comes alive. We live in joy and peace in the confidence that God cannot lie. So his word of promise is our life.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at the 2024 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Commenting on the faith that sustained Jacob in exile, Luther says, "We are absolved from our sins. We have the word which is founded and stands firm on the promises of God. So we walk by faith and not by sight, knowing that the God who makes promises has given those promises to us."
You can meet and hear Pastor Brian Wolfmiller making the case for trusting in the promises of God at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
Sanctifying your commute with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
They've met with the pastor week after week. He's taught them our precepts and Christ Jesus to seek. He shared the law of our God, which we strive to keep, the prayers, the creeds, and the sacraments deep. Now these young saints are right to partake in Christ's body and blood, all for his sake. A gift you are seeking to commemorate this? Ad Crucem has just what you won't want to miss. We've got icons, art, ornaments, jewelry, and more, greeting cards, crucifixes, posters, gifts galore. Your catechized friend will love what you give and treasure the gift all the days that they live.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Jeff Gibbs is our guest as we discuss the resurrection of the body. Dr. Gibbs, we were talking about the Lord's Supper before the break, and you said, well, the body is there. It's not only there, it is, of course, as we agree, there for us to eat and drink. Is this why the ancient church fathers talked about the Lord's Supper as the medicine of immortality?
Well, I think the answer to that is there will be AAL name tags, don't you think? So we'll have a name tag, and that way if you don't recognize each other, you can at least know the name. Yeah, here we're left with speculation, and I think it's consistent. We'll be ourselves. Why would we not recognize each other? We'll have eyeballs again that work perfectly, in fact. The thing I actually like to emphasize when I keep my wits about me is that we often, and rightly so, we emphasize a permanent physical well-being in a new creation, which is going to be a beautiful gift. But I think probably more important, it would be permanent perfect holiness, that to love the Lord my God with my heart, soul, mind, and strength will be not only possible for me, but it will be my delight. And to love my neighbor as myself will not only be possible for me, but I think it will be my delight. So the great commandments will be really great. And whatever that looks like in resurrected bodies, we'll just outdo one another in showing honor and in showing love for one another, and we'll do that forever, which strikes me as a great idea.
Scripture not only speaks of the resurrection of all flesh, I think it also speaks of the resurrection of creation. The new heaven and the new earth, I often explain, is in fact just creation having died and been raised with Christ as well. And it's in that way newer and greater, but the same creation, but newer and greater.
Yes, somehow. Yes, I agree. What's interesting to me is that in Romans 8 is that Paul says that creation is groaning, waiting for the revelation of the glory of the, and I would have expected Paul to say, Son of God, but he doesn't say that. The creation is waiting for the revelation of the glory of the children of God. And this gets back to the original connection that Adam and Eve had as the crown of creation, we sometimes call them. So that the mountains, Todd, and the rivers and the forests are waiting for your glory and my glory to be restored. And then in God's restoration of our glory as his dear children, then the creation itself will be restored. Will it be better than the original creation? Sometimes people argue for that. I'm okay with that, I guess. I don't really know. But yeah, the renewal happens not just to humanity in Christ, but the renewal happens to the whole heaven and earth, everything.
I want to come back to two things, but the first of which is, you said earlier that this has already begun in us. In baptism, it has begun. In the Lord's Supper, we are being given Christ's death and resurrection in his body and blood.
And of course, by faith, the constant renewal that is there, the word that keeps us in Christ. Those words from Paul, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, are resurrection words.
Well, and underneath all that is the person and work of the Holy Spirit. You know, baptism, Lord's Supper, the word are the means, they're the tools, the instruments by which the Holy Spirit creates and sustains and advances this renewal in us. And of course, the Holy Spirit is poured out by the resurrected and ascended Christ. So Easter, the gift having, St. Peter says, having received this gift, he has now poured out that which you see and hear on Pentecost. And here too, I think that sometimes Lutherans underplay the person and work of the third person of the Holy Trinity. We are actually indwelt by the Spirit of God. And now the flesh wars against the Spirit, and Lutherans like to remember that at all times, and that's good. It's important. But I am actually a living stone in a new temple that began with Jesus' own body, and now we've been incorporated into that. And so we are not powerless. We are not hopeless. When Jesus tells us to love our neighbor in the power of the Holy Spirit, we actually choose to love our neighbor. When Jesus commands us to love our enemy in the power of the Spirit, we can actually love our enemy. And that's the new life of obedience, the new man, as the confessions call it especially. And that's a reality too. It's all a promise, of course. It's by faith. I wake up in the morning, I don't feel like a new man. You know, I feel like the same old man, you know. But nevertheless, these are promises. And when I meet someone in the store, or I talk to you over the radio or whatever, I think, wait, I'm a new creation. Todd's a new creation. And if this unbeliever isn't a new creation, at least maybe one day he or she will be. And so the Spirit can lead me and empower me to choose loving things to say and do for other people. And that's part of the resurrection life that has already begun.
Finally, with a minute here, Dr. Gibbs, during this Easter season, what's the comfort of the bodily resurrection of Jesus and of us?
The comfort for me, Todd, is that he loves us body and soul, and he has saved us, rescued us body and soul. And it means that, not because we deserve it, but it means we matter to him, and all of me matters to him. And so that means I can rejoice, first of all, just in being his creature. I can rejoice in being a physical human being. I can rejoice, if I'll slow down enough to think about it, in his unbelievable love for all of me that he expressed when he died and rose. And then I look around. I look around at the members of my congregation. I look around at my neighbors. And I can say he feels the same way about everyone else. It's just a kind of a Christ pair of glasses that you put on. Without Easter, it doesn't work. But with Easter, it not only works, but it'll work forever.
Dr. Jeff Gibbs is Emeritus Professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, and author of the 3-volume Concordia Commentary on Matthew. You can purchase these commentaries on the Talk On Demand Archives page at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Gibbs, thanks.
Thank you very much, Todd. It's a pleasure to be here.
After the break, we'll study the Easter hymn, Long Before the World is Waking, with Dr. Paul Grimm, Dean of the Chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm accepted because I'm a part of his family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
The Evangelical Lutheran Church holds that it is God who raises up men to serve His holy bride through His office of the holy ministry. At Concordia University Chicago, we prepare men to take the first step on the path by which God leads them to His pastoral office. Are you ready to take the step? I'm Dr. James Ambrose Lee, Chair of the Division of Theology at Concordia University Chicago. Learn more about the pre-seminary program at CUC by visiting cuchicago.edu. cuchicago.edu.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
This is Jeff Schwarz, General Manager of Lutheran Public Radio, with a message for listeners in the Mountain and Pacific time zones. We pledge to have Issues Etc. podcasts posted daily, no later than 5 p.m. Mountain, 4 p.m. Pacific. This will allow you to download and listen to the latest Issues Etc. podcast weekdays during your evening commute. Again, if you live in the Mountain or Pacific time zone, download Issues Etc. before you leave work and listen during your drive home.